Let us pray. Loving Holy God, thank you for your beautiful creation. Through your word in the Bible, through my words today, and through your living word, Jesus, may we all appreciate and look after your created world better. Amen. I want to be a tree. Is anyone here old enough to remember the old Prudential TV advert from 1992? It had a hickey in a field taking up that posture. But you don't have to be a hippie to love trees. What's not to love about climbing up its branches as a small child and feeling like you are on top of the world? Or maybe you have lain under the canopy of an old beauty on a hot day and admired the diffused sunshine dappling through whilst shading in the welcome shade. Today we are continuing our series of sermons based on Archbishop's recommended book for Lent, Saying Yes to Life by Ruth Valerio. Her book is a great read and worth buying. Chapter 3 covers day 3 of creation. Her chapter looks at land and plants, as well as indigenous peoples and the way we exploit all these. I've chosen to focus on trees, which she covers at length. I will share some of her linking observations, which deal with trees across the story of God and God's world and people. The first point she makes is how special God's creation on day 3 is. She says, in our day 3 verses, we see the second and third occurrences of the statement that God saw that it was good. This phrase is used 7 times in Genesis 1, including verse 31, where God declares that all he has made is very good, which reflects the understanding of completeness that the number 7 holds within Judaism. The importance of this pronouncement of the individual aspects of creation as being good should not be underestimated. It has not always been understood in the church. She goes on to say, British New Testament scholar Richard Balcombe points out that the declaration "it was good" at the end of each day in Genesis 1, as opposed to only at the very end when all was completed, indicates that each part of creation has its own value that does not depend on its value for other parts. The environments are not valued only because they serve as environments for their inhabitants. Whilst the provision of food and habitat is of course a key part of what is being described in Genesis 1, yet God appreciates the trees and plants also for their own sake. What a beautifully simple yet profound statement. And so God declares the seas and the land, the plants and the trees to be good, prompting Bonhoeffer to talk about the profound this-worldliness of Christianity. To know that God sees what he has created and in his seeing gives value to it and pronounces it to be good is a deep call to us similarly to reflect this Lent on how we view the world around us. If we are really honest, do we perceive the wider world primarily as a resource for us to use as we wish? Or do we regard it primarily as something that God loves and is precious to him? Stop and consider that for a moment. This is our Lenten theme, giving honour to God through honouring the creation which God loves. Ruth Valerio then takes us on a tour of the Bible through its trees. I thought these passages were so interesting, I would read them in full. I wonder whether you have ever given much thought to trees in the Bible. Once we stop and pay attention, we notice that trees feature through the whole story of the Bible and are present at nearly every major occurrence. From the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to Eve and Adam eating the forbidden fruit in the second creation narrative of Genesis 2. From the Lord meeting Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, to him speaking to Moses through the burning bush. From the use of trees in the laws of purification that God gave to the Israelites, to their use as a site where the judges sat, and then in the building of the temple, we see trees all the way through the biblical narrative. Solomon is described as someone with great wisdom, insight, and understanding, and this extends to his knowledge of plant life. From the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. Trees are at the heart not only of the nation's worship of the Lord in his temple, but also at the heart of the false worship that sent them finally into exile as they set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. Trees feature strongly in the prophetic literature and are used to speak of judgment. Julian Evans describes the cedar as being like the Rolls-Royce or Ferrari to add to the forecourts of the day. This lovely, precious, and increasingly scarce timber was used for great works like the temple and used by the greedy as a status symbol. So it is with heavy irony that Ezekiel speaks of Assyria as being like a majestic cedar of Lebanon with beautiful branches overshadowing the forest. Not even the cedars in the Garden of Eden could compare with it, and yet God cut it down to show other nations that they are all mortal and designed for death. Destined for death, sorry. That's from Ezekiel. But alongside judgment, trees speak also of hope, and particularly hope in the Messiah, the righteous branch, beautiful and glorious, and bearing the fruit of the Lord, as described in Jeremiah and Isaiah. The people look forward to a time, as we saw above, when they will eat the fruit from their own trees and vines, and when they will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut it from the forest, because they will use the weapons no longer required for warfare for fuel. One of the best loved passages concerning trees in the Old Testament is Psalm 1, which we heard read to us earlier. The soil is moist because, as most translations render it, the tree is planted by streams of water. It's a lovely image, reflected by Jeremiah 2, who describes the one who put trust in the Lord like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. As the history of God's people and his wider creation unfolds, we see trees are constantly present, their branches spreading around the whole story. And this is no less true in the story of Jesus' life in the Gospels. We associate Jesus' birth with sheep and stars, but trees are there too in the gifts the Magi bring. Both frankincense and myrrh are resins that come from the sap of their respective trees, which is collected by cutting the bark so the tree bleeds. Both resins can be burnt to release an aromatic fragrance, and frankincense can also be made into oil. Neither frankincense nor myrrh grow in Israel, making them valuable items. They would have been carried many miles to be presented to Jesus. How appropriate to give gifts from trees to the Messiah, who was to follow in his earthly father's footsteps and learn the trade of carpentry. He must have spent many hours with Joseph, hearing about the different trees and the wood they provided, becoming familiar with the grain of each and its shaping and polishing. As we go through Lent, we are gradually making our pilgrimage towards Holy Week, and here too, in the palm fronds of Palm Sunday, the cursing of the fig tree, the olive trees on the Mount of Olives where Jesus spent his last night, the crown of thorns and the myrrh offered during his death, we see trees accompanying him all the way. And of course, ultimately, we watch as Jesus is put to death on a tree, a wooden cross. The Lord of all creation, the one through whom all things were made, including trees, died for us, nailed to his creation, so that we who were once far off might be brought near through his blood, spilled onto the land, and the whole creation set free. The concentration on the use of trees in all these ways shows their importance to us and to God. Another highlight for me from Ruth's third chapter is her reference to Peter Wohlleben. He is known for his work as a forester and author, and is sometimes described as a tree whisperer. In an article I found in the Smithsonian magazine, I discovered a quote from him. "Some are calling it the wood wide web," says Wohlleben in German accented English. "All the trees here and in every forest that are not too damaged are connected to each other through underground fungal networks. Trees share water and nutrients through the networks and also use them to communicate. They send distress signals about drought and disease, for example, or insect attacks. And other trees alter their behaviour when they receive these messages." So maybe the tree communication systems we saw in the film Avatar are not so far-fetched after all. We might find that worshipping God outside sometimes suits us, becoming one with God and other parts of creation. Forest Church is one way to do that. There are some details on the sheet provided to you this morning. Ruth concludes by emphasising the importance of the redemption of all creation when we come together to reflect on the Easter story. The philosopher G.K. Chesterton, in his book The Everlasting Man, wrote, On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder. But even they hardly realized that the world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth. And in the semblance of the gardener, God walked again in the garden, in the cool not of the evening, but the dawn. What a beautiful description of what has happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are invited to join the gardener God, to walk in the garden with him, knowing that Jesus the Messiah died for us, and so through him we have now received reconciliation. Jesus declares in John 15:1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." In the same way as we are invited to be like trees strongly planted in his life, so here too we are invited to abide in the vine, to remain closely entwined in Jesus' love, so that we may bear fruit from the soil of our lives. Ruth gives us some ideas of what we might do. We are called to follow God in loving and cherishing this world, not only in our understanding, but in our practice too, living lives of gratitude, reverence, and appreciation. Taomo tells us we cannot claim to be Christians if we engage in destruction of God's creation like deforestation. And yet we do so, albeit unwittingly, when we eat a high meat and dairy diet, purchase products with palm oil in, and buy wood and paper products without making sure they have come from a sustainable forest or from recycled paper. So for the takeaway, you might watch Avatar, plant a tree, go to a forest church service, give money to a tree planting charity, read the book of the Tree Whisperer, sign the petition against tree felling in Markeaton Park, and undertake more contemplative prayer to become connected to the created world and feel your connection to it and to God. There are more details about all of these takeaway actions in the sheet provided to you this morning. I'm also going to share them on Gussie's Facebook page and on our website. Whilst you might not want to be a tree, I am sure you will agree that they are precious and loved by God. Let us show them some love and honour. Amen.